Now turn to Romans 7. As I've told you so many times, if we're going to study a particular chapter, it's always wise to go back to the one preceding it, because the Word of God was not written in chapters and verses. And in Romans chapter 6, in the preceding chapter, Paul declares that true believers are not under the law. They're not under the law. They're under grace. Now look at this. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion, the rule over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And Paul, knowing that people would cry antinomianism, people would cry, well, if we're not under law, let's live like an outlaw. If we're under grace, let's live in disgrace. And so he anticipates it and says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, when he taught this, that the believer is not under the law, when Paul wrote this, when he taught this, he knew this would be offensive, especially to some of the Jews, Jewish believers who still had a high opinion of the law. And therefore, in chapter 7, Paul takes this whole chapter and explains what he means by not under law, but under grace. This is what he means, the whole 7th chapter. Now, let me lay down some things that are so before we go into chapter 7. First of all, what law are we talking about? When we say we're not under law, but we're under the grace of God, what law are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about the ceremonial law. We're not talking about the temple and the sacrifices and the Sabbath days and the tithings and the dieting and the washings and all these things. These people knew that. They knew they were not under that Levitical law. Paul didn't have to say that to them. They knew they were not under that Levitical law. The law Paul is referring to in Romans 6 and 7, now listen to me. The law to which he refers is the moral law of God. And I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I mean the moral, holy, universal law of Almighty God, given first in Eden. Do this and live. Do like me, God said. Be like me and live. The whole character of God, the holiness of God, the universal law of God, which is His holiness, it was given in Eden's garden. And it was summarized, part of it, on Sinai's mountain, and Paul said it's written on the conscience of every person. Amen. That's right, their conscience excusing or accusing them. So this is the law we're talking about. We're talking about the universal, moral, holy law of God Almighty, all that is in the very character of God. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when God created the first man, Adam, He gave to that man a law of universal obedience by which He bound Adam and all his posterity to obedience. God said to Adam, obey me and live. Obey me and live, disobey me and die. It doesn't matter what the commandment is. It doesn't matter what area. Obey me and live. Walk before me in perfection and holiness and live. And disobey me and die. And all men in Adam were placed under that law. Let me show you that in two scriptures. First of all, in Romans 3. In Romans 3. Now understand, I want to be as simple as I can, as plain as I can. Most messages I've heard on law and grace are just confusing. And I want to be plain. When Paul says we're not under law, thank God we're not, but we're under grace. He's talking about that universal law of God, the holiness of God, the holiness of God. And in Romans 3, there was a time we were under it. There was a time we were under a covenant of works. He said to Adam, obey me and live, disobey me and die. And here's the consequences of it in Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, any law, all law, God's law, holy law, it saith to them who are under it, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. God put that law on Adam, and when he sinned, we sinned. When he died, we died. And consequently, before that holy law of God, every son of Adam is guilty before God under that law. Turn to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 8. All who are under that law, and all men are born under that law. Even Jesus Christ was born under that law. He was made of a woman, made under the law. And every person that opens the womb, male or female, is under God's holy law. Do this and live. Disobey me and die. And we're born without the ability to obey God. In Galatians 3, look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. What I'm saying is this, that the perfect law of Almighty God continues to be the rule for righteousness and the rule for sanctification and pronounces a curse upon every man who offends in one point. James says to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. And this law not only reaches our acts, it reaches our attitude. It not only demands a perfection in manners, it demands a perfection in motive. It not only demands a perfection in deeds, it demands a perfection in thoughts. What is this law? It's the very holiness of God. It's the very character of God. It's the universal law that reigns and rules over the whole universe. And every creature, every person is under that law and commanded to be in perfect obedience. And every one of the people in Scriptures, when they got a glimpse of that holiness, they were just devastated. Isaiah saw this holiness, the very holiness of God. And he said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Job, who was a moral man, a man of integrity, and a man of honesty, and a man of morality, as far as men are concerned, when he saw God in his holiness, he said, I hate myself, I abhor myself, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And Paul said, here in the scripture I read, when the law actually was revealed to me, I died. I just literally died before Almighty God. What shall we do? What shall we do? Every one of us, born of woman, how can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can he be just that's born of a woman? Behold, the moon shineth not. The stars are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like the water? We come forth into this world under that law, condemned by that law, cursed by that law, and damned by that law. How can we get out of this impossible situation? How can we be freed from such an impossible position? Do this and live. Well, I can't do it. I'm unable to do it. I was born without even any potential to do any of it. Well, disobey me and die. That's an impossible situation. How am I going to get out of it? Just one way. Death. Death. Death frees a person from any obligation to any law. In other words, if a man's convicted of a crime, he's under the curse of the broken law, under the sentence of the judge, and when they put him in the chair, he's dead. The law has no more claim on him. The obligation has been met. That's right. Death frees a man from any obligation to any law to which he's rightfully subject, and nothing else can, and no one else can. It has to be death. It has to be death. The law has to be satisfied. Is that not right? The law has to be satisfied. I had an experience one time that illustrates what I'm talking about. I raised three sons, and it's interesting to raise boys. Any of you who do not have boys, you need to have some boys. But one of them, especially 16, 17 years of age. And one Friday, I was sitting over here at the study preparing my messages for Sunday. And the telephone rang, and I picked up the phone, and the voice on the phone said, "This is Mr. So-and-so. And somebody driving your car has broken my windshield. And I'm going down to the courthouse and swear to warrant for your arrest if you're not down there before 6 o'clock this evening." Well, one of my boys, it wasn't Paul Mindy, one of my boys was had my car that day and gone fishing with two or three other boys. I found out later. And they were driving through Catlettsburg, and one of the boys sitting in the back seat, my son was driving, one of the boys in the back seat had a handful of BBs. And a car was coming toward him, and he took them and threw them out and broke that man's windshield all to pieces. And, of course, the fella turned around and got my license number and went down to the courthouse and found out who owned that car, the Reverend Mahan. And so I found my son and his friend. They were over in Bellefonte. And I told them what had happened. I said, "You boys, get up that Catlettsburg and straighten this out, or I'm in trouble." And my son said, "Well, so-and-so did it." Called the boy's name. And he said, "Yes, I did it, and I'm sorry." I said, "Well, you boys go straighten it out now. And I trust you to do so." So I thought they did. And so that night, we were having some kind of birthday party over at my house. I can't remember what it was, but it came around to about 10:30 at night, and we were having coffee and cake and so forth. There was a knock at my door. And I went to the door, and there stood two police officers. And one of them said, "Are you Reverend Mahan?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You're under arrest." "I'll drain blood out of your face." I said, "What's the charge? What did I do?" And then he explained the windshield. And I said, "Well, I can explain that." He said, "I'm not here for an explanation. I'm here to arrest you." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll meet you down at the courthouse." He said, "No, sir, you misunderstood me. You're under arrest." And so I went out the door with between those two policemen right over here on Blackman Avenue. And one of those cars, police cars, was sitting out there close. He had his light on, you know. And they put me in the back seat of that car. And they had that mesh over there and that rifle up there. You know, did you ever know they don't have any handles on the inside of those car doors? You're under arrest now. Listen, this is embarrassing. This is trouble. I'm under arrest. The law's got me. And there's no way out of that car. And there are two officers up front with shotguns. So we go down to the courthouse, down to City Building in Ashland. See, Ashland police arrested me, but I was under arrest for Catlettsburg. You didn't know you had a notorious criminal up here preaching, did you? So they took me into the City Building in Ashland, and I walked in there, and they'd arrested some more people that night. It's about 11 o'clock at night there, and there stood a young black girl that I'd helped bought some groceries for and things like that, and she'd been arrested, and she saw me come in. She said, "Reverend, I wonder if you could help me out." I thought, "Honey, could you help me out?" Well, I sat down and waited for the Catlettsburg police, and they came after me, two of them. And they escorted me out of the City Building down into their car. And I got in the back seat of that car, and we started toward Catlettsburg. And one of them turned and said, "Brother Man," said, "my wife listens to you every morning on the radio." Said, "She sure likes your preaching." I was under arrest. Under arrest. And we got to Catlettsburg, and we got out of that car, and they took me in the courthouse, and they'd called some judge or somebody, I don't know who it was. He'd come down there. He was sitting there when we went in before the docket there. And I said to him, I said, "Now this is embarrassing." And I said, "I'm not guilty of this. This is somebody else's responsibility." And I said, "I can tell you who he is." And my son came along in my car. He wasn't under arrest. I was. He drove down. And he said, "Yes, sir." And he explained it to the judge. And the judge said, "See if you can get this man on the phone and have him bring his boy down and take your place, and you can go home. But not until." And I stood there and waited there until this man from Bellefonte and his son came driving to that courthouse. I was glad to see him. About midnight or after then, 12:30, 12:45, he walked in. And when he walked in,
I walked out, free from the law. You see what I'm saying? No charge. I was free.
They couldn't put me back in that car. That law didn't have any claim on me, no dominion over me, no rule over me, no charge against me. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I was born under the law now. And I was a guilty. In this case, I wasn't guilty, but in this case, I am. In this case, I am. I'm held. I'm arrested. The law has me. I'm in bondage. And I'm standing before the very throne of God, and so are you now. Every one of us. We're guilty. Guilty is charged. We broke the windshield. Guilty is charged. But our Lord Jesus Christ comes in, and our charge is death. And we're not playing games. This is not a fine. This he that soul that sinneth will die, God said. He's going to die. You follow me? The soul that sinneth shall die. The law has a claim on you and me, and the law has sentenced us to death. We've got to die. It's just like I was up there, and somebody, I'm going to have to pay, or somebody else is going to have to pay. Thank God somebody else did. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, made under that law, subject to that law, pronounced guilty by that law, and taken to Calvary's cross and slain by that law, and when he died, was buried, and rose again, I walked out scot-free. And they needn't send any police after me, they needn't send any demons after me or angels after me. I'm not under the law. The law has no charge against me and cannot condemn me, Paul said, because God justified me and Christ died for me. You see that? That's substitution. And I tell you, I just got a hold of something. When my son and I walked out of that jail, walked out, I mean, free, and the other fellow stayed in and suffered and faced the consequences. But I was free, and I was glad to go home. Glad. And I didn't turn around and say, hey, don't y'all want me to stay here? No, sir. You that would be under the law. Don't you hear the law? All right, let's see what Paul's saying here now in Romans 7. This is what, in verse 1. Don't you know this, brethren? Know ye not, brethren? I speak to them that know the law. Do you know the law? The holy, holy, holy law of God? I'm not talking about 5 or 6 commandments. I'm talking about the holiness of God. Do you know the law? How the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. Lives under that law, subject to that law, under the condemnation of that law. But when he dies, he's free from that law. And then he gives an illustration. He said, the woman, which is the husband, she's bound by the law to her husband. She's under the rule of her husband. She's under dominion of her husband. How long? As long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's free from the law of her husband. She's not under that law anymore. She's not under his rule. She's not under his dominion. Now, if while he's living, she'd be married to another man, she'd be called an adulteress. But if he's dead, she's free. Free from the law of the husband, and she's no adulteress, though she be married again. And then he says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law, not by your death, but by the death of Christ. See that? By the body of Christ. Christ died. The law sentenced me. But he is so much a part of me that when he died, I died. And I'm so much a part of him that when he faced the condemnation of the law, I was in him. See, I died in him. I was buried in him and rose again. So we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to him. Not to that old husband, the law, but to Christ, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruits to God. Now, let me make a comment here. We were under the law, as a woman is to a husband. That husband has a claim on her. She's under his rule, under his dominion. She's subject to him. But when he dies, she's free, totally free. And when Christ died, when he answered every claim, when he took every charge and paid every debt and died under the curse of the law, I was free from that law. not by my death, but by his death. And I'm not married to the law anymore. I'm not subject to the law anymore. I'm not under the dominion of the law anymore. I'm not under the rule of the law anymore. I'm not under the punishment of the law. I'm married to Jesus Christ. You see that? We ought to be thankful we never could please that old husband. That's right, never could please him because he demands perfection. That old husband is a tyrant. That old husband has no mercy. That old husband has no kindness. That old husband has no grace. It's nothing but cold, hard, dead law. Dirt! Never could please him. He requires perfection. You want to be married to him again? I tell you, Christ loves you like you are. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. He loves you like you are. You got a new husband. You want to be back under that old law, back under that old husband? No, sir. And our delight and our joy is not pleasing the law, but in pleasing and honoring Christ, our new husband. All right, look at verse 5. Now, when you were in the flesh, that is, when you didn't know Christ, when you were married to that old husband under the law that demanded perfection, perfect holiness, when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Here's what Paul is saying. When you didn't know Christ, when you were in the flesh only, under the law, what effect did the law have on you? Did it make you holy? Did the law, back before you came to Christ, back before you knew Christ, did the law make you holy? No, sir. I'll tell you what the law did. Instead of subduing your anger and subduing your passions and subduing your desires, it irritated them. I was down at the park yesterday watching Luke's game, soccer game. And I could tell this man was this woman's wife, the way he treated her. But she was standing there, and she and one of her girlfriends or something, and she wanted to go buy something. And he was watching the game, and his team was losing, and he's already mad. And he turned and he read her title clear up there in front of me and told her what she could do. He turned and walked off. And let me tell you, I'm illustrating, the law won't make you holy. The law may be right, and it is, and perfect, but it brings out something in you and me. When he turned his back and walked off, she went, oh, boy. When we were under the law, did it make you holy? Now, come on. Has the law ever made you holy? Has the law ever produced anything righteous in you? No, sir. You hate the law and the lawgiver in the flesh. That woman hated what he said and she hated him. That's exactly right. Well, I tell you, look at verse 6. But now, thank God we're delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What's that talking about? We're free from the law. We're delivered from its bondage, free from its captivity. And we serve Christ not because we're afraid of the whip, not because of the rules laid down, not in the spirit of the old letter. We serve him because, bless your heart, we love him. We love him. We love him. We love his law. We love his truth. We love his hand of mercy. We love him, don't we? That's why we serve him. We love him. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's a difference. All right, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law the cause of my sin? Did that husband telling her she couldn't spend the money and couldn't buy this and couldn't do that, did that make her a sinner? It brought out her rebellion. It revealed it. It was there. And the law does not make me a sinner. Verse 7 says, what you were saying, is the law sin? God forbid. God forbid. Is the law at fault because it demands perfection? Is the law at fault because it demands what I don't like? Is the law at fault because it demands what I can't produce? Is the law at fault because it exposes my evil heart? God forbid. I wouldn't have known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. That's when I found, when I saw the holiness of God, that's when I saw my sin. The holiness of God didn't make me a sinner. The law of God didn't make me a sinner. It revealed my sin. When God said do, and I didn't do, and when God said don't, and I did anyway, it revealed what I am. You make me a sinner, reveal what I am by nature. Now look at verse 8. This is interesting. Let me read 8, 9, and 10. And this is, Paul was a very religious man, a very righteous man, he thought. Sin was there, but he didn't see it. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. I was alive. I thought I was once. But when God's commandment came, when God's holiness appeared, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What's he saying? Well, he's saying this. Sin was in me, but I had no light by which to see it. I had no light by which to see it. And when the light of God's holiness, the beauty of God's holiness entered my conscience. I saw what I'd never seen before. I saw a swarm of lust and evils and all kind of insects of hell. That's what I saw in the light of God's holiness. I thought I was healthy, and I found out I was sick. I thought I was alive, and I found out I was a dead sinner. I lived in a state of self-righteousness. But when the true holiness of God came in, I died. I saw that I was dead to God and condemned. And the law, now watch this. And the holy law of God, which was given to Adam to promote life. Isn't that right, John? He said, do this and live. That promotes life. That holy law of God, which was given to promote life and happiness, sentenced me to death. That's what he's saying. And verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. He's saying my sinful self-righteous nature even used the law to deceive me. That's even used God's law to deceive me. My sinful self-righteous nature used the law to tell me I was good. That's what the Pharisees said. I don't do this, that, and the other. And the rich young ruler said, I kept these from my youth up. That's his nature, taking the law of God and trying to promote righteousness. And that made me a worse sinner. That made me a deceived liar. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, just and good. It forbids nothing but that which is wrong. It requires nothing but that which is right. The holiness of God is worthy of its creator. The law is not the cause of my sin. The law is not the cause of my misery. The law is not the cause of my death. God forbid. The law reveals it. Now look at verse 14. Now watch this. He says in verse 14, I know that the law is spiritual, holy, just, and good. But what am I?
I'm carnal.
I'm carnal. I know the law is spiritual. It comes from the Spirit of God. It comes to the spirit of man. It requires spiritual service. It requires spiritual obedience. Why can't I keep it?
I am a carnal, fleshly creature. That's my problem.
I live in the flesh. And my fleshly nature and God's holy law are contrary one to the other. That's just so. You're looking at a human being up here, and I'm looking at human beings out there. I'm looking at people who are not totally in the spirit. I'm looking at people who are spiritual people in the flesh. And you're doing the same thing. And I know that God's holiness, God's law is just. It's holy. It's good. It requires nothing but what's right. It forbids nothing but what's wrong. But how to perform it, how to do it, I can't find it in this flesh. Can you? And that's what he says in the next verse. Now listen to it. For that which I do, the things I think, the things I carelessly say, I don't approve of them. I don't approve of them. And what David said, I don't approve of them. Lord, my sins are ever before me. acknowledge my transgressions. And he said, that for what I would, that do I not. And what I hate. The believer hates sin. He hates anything contrary to God's perfect holiness. Is that not right? And what I hate, that do I. Now, if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. In other words, listen to this. This is proof that I know God. This is proof that I know God. Holiness, God's holiness and God's law, I agree with it and approve of it. I approve of it. I agree with it. The law's good. I take sides with God against me. See what I'm saying? A man's sins will never keep him out of heaven. Christ died for sinners. But a man's righteousness will. If you can't take sides with God against yourself now, then you'll be defending yourself at the judgment. And God will cast you out. And this is what he's saying here, verse 16. If then I do that which I don't approve of, and that which I hate, and that which I would not, what I'm saying is this, I consent to the holiness of God, the law of God, it's good. I take sides against me. I say unto God, I am the sinner. Be merciful to me. See that? And justify God in his condemnation. My friends, the worst thing you and I could do before God is justify ourselves. The worst thing you can do, and the best thing you can do, is what Paul's doing right here. I'm guilty. Christ died for sinners, of whom I'm chief. Look at the next verse. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I hear people saying, I don't believe the believer has two natures. Well, maybe you're not a believer. Every believer knows he's got two natures. I don't have to read the Word of God, John Chapman, know I got two natures. I know that. The Word of God explains it to me. Turn to Galatians 5. Let me show you that. I wouldn't waste 5 seconds arguing with a person, and you needn't do it either. If they come to you and say, I don't believe the believer has two natures, just tell them, forget it. Because if he knew God, he'd know he has two natures. This man Paul did. He said, the one eye would do perfect and the other eye won't. Look at Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. When a person is born of God, redeemed of God, born again, regenerated, he has a new nature, a spiritual nature, a holy nature that cannot sin. But he's still in the flesh. He's still got the same eyes he's always had. He's still got the same flesh that he's always had. He's still got the same desires and the same needs and these things you see he always had. It's just so. And what I've got to do someday is put this carcass in the ground, and then I'll just be one person, one nature. And that nature loves God. This nature wouldn't be happy in heaven. No, it wouldn't. Not this flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because that's all it is. But I have a nature in me that loves Christ. I have a nature in me that wants to be just like Christ. I've got a nature in me that would never sin. And I got another nature in me that won't do good. That's what the man's saying here. Look at verse 18. He's just telling the truth. You say, I'll encourage people to sin. Oh, no, it won't. No, it won't. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, verse 18, dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me. Let me ask you, you who know Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could never sin again? I could never say an evil word, think an evil thought, do an evil. Never offend God in word, thought. Would you like that? Boy, I would. I would. And that's what Paul's saying here. That's what I will. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a second question. Is anybody in here think that's possible? Let me ask them again. You don't remember the first one. How many in here would be absolutely, the rest of your life, perfect? Never say another word, think another thought, do another deed contrary to holiness. Would you? Well, why don't you? If that's what you want. Is that what you want? It's what I want. And Paul said,
how to do it? I don't have the ability. I just don't have it. I don't have it.
Verse 19, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil I would not do, that's what I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's not I that do it. It's not the one who loves Christ, knows Christ, believes. It's that old man that's still in me that has to be mortified daily, that has to be slain daily. Verse 21, I find then a law. When I would do good, evil's present with me. Always is. Let me tell you one on Ron Trabeck. We went golfing the other day. And while I'm telling this on him, I can brag a little. But we went golfing the other day. He and I and a couple, John Thompson and Art Young. And Ronnie hit, and the ball went somewhere, and he just walked on up to the green. It's a par 3. You fellas know golf, understand. It's par 3, 140 yards, 145. He walked up there by the green. He was standing up there when I hit my shot. And it went through the air and hit the ground and rolled across the green. And he's standing there with his eyes open, his mouth open. It missed a hole in one that much. Is that right? And you know what he told me? He wasn't on my team. He's on the other team. And he said there was something in me that wanted that to go in and something in me that didn't want it to go in. Isn't that right? That's us. Now, it illustrates what I'm saying. There's something in me that wanted you to have that hole in one. But that other fellow in me knew that had put us down 2 strokes. See what I'm... That's us now. This is just simple illustration. I'm not talking about going out and getting drunk now. You know that. I'm not talking about blaspheming the name of Christ. I'm talking about these daily living. Daily, that where you get chafed and angry and upset and pride and lust and all these things that dwell in us, these monsters. That's what I'm talking about. Well, I tell you, you might as well be honest now. Now, you might as well. Because honest people don't wind up in hell. It's those liars out there that say, I am what I ain't, that are going to miss Christ. I am what I am. By the grace of God. And that's what Paul's saying, verse 21. I find then a law, a rule, and when I do good, evil's present with me. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God. I do, after the inward man. But I see another law, another rule. I conflict with this guy all day long. I find a rule in my members, a law warring against this righteous nature, this law of my mind. And this flesh bringing me into captivity, that law of sin, which is in my members. My conclusion is this. I in the flesh am a very wretched man. Oh, unhappy, pitiful, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to release me from this body? The body of this death. Who's going to do it? Well, you know he's turning to the law. The law reveals what you were. The law can't give you life. There's no use turning to the law and say, well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to follow the Jew, I'm not going to eat any pork, and I'm going to church, and I'm going to do all these. That won't help you. That won't help you. That won't help you. Well, I'll turn to the church. They can't help you. I'll go to the preacher. He can't help you. Well, Paul said this, I'm going to be delivered. I thank God. And I tell you this, my friend, when you see this, us for what we are and His holiness and what Christ has done, you can really say honestly, I thank God. Just like when that old boy Keenan took my place in the courthouse, I thank God. And I walked out from under. I'm not under the law. The law has no claim on me. Is that right, Tom? I'm free. I'm free. I'm not guilty. I'm justified. God justified me. And you're not going to bring me back under it. That old husband's dead. He never was good to me. Never was. He's dead. I'm married to Christ. And he's the sweetest. He gets sweeter every day. And he's the kindest, and he understands, and he loves me. And takes me just like I am. That's right. I thank God. So then, here's the way it's going to be. You say, does it get any better? Ask some of these older fellas. Don't ask me. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I just put up with it. I'll put up with it till we put it in the ground. And then I'll never put up with it again. Is that clear? Well, I'll tell you this. That's what it says. All right, Mike, come lead us in a song.